So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We're on our second message on the one thing. There's five places in Scripture that speak of the one thing. And last week we looked at Psalm 27, and we saw that David, in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, would ask God for one thing. Not five things, not 10 things, but just one thing. And that was to dwell in his house always, to experience his presence always. And so that's what he sought. And the Bible says it. He says it very clear, that when the word came to him and God said, seek my face, he said, Lord, I will seek your face. And now, so we come to this second one, this second place in Scripture that speaks of the one thing. And I'm going to read the scripture again so that you can follow along. And we're going to look at Martha and we're going to look at Mary. And we're going to find just how to choose the one thing today. It's one thing to seek it. Now listen, it's one thing to seek it and God appear and God move. But there's another thing to choose it. Because I can't tell you how many people in this world and in history and how many people in Scripture came face to face with the presence of God, face to face with a decision, face to face with a command of God or just an encouragement of God, and they looked at God and they said no, they didn't choose it. In the presence of God. Can you imagine saying no to God in his presence? But people do it all the time. They do it all the time. Where God comes along and God moves and God answers that prayer and God does that work and he reveals his face and he reveals himself and we've sought it and all of a sudden he's come and all of a sudden we walk away from it. Have you ever done that? And missed the presence of God in the place that you said no to? When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that a few things about it. And I want to read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. And as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Now, I want to say this about Martha, okay? Because there's three places that Martha is mentioned, and this is the first place. The second place is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm sorry, John chapter 11. And I've got some verses there, but I want to just kind of move through this passage of Scripture because it's really, really long and we won't turn to it. But I want to just say a couple of things about Martha. Number one, Martha, watch this, was loved by Jesus. Jesus loved Martha. Matter of fact, the Bible says in that same passage, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, and he loved their sister Mary. Really interesting, isn't it? Is it not? I mean, John is the beloved disciple. He's the one whom he says of himself is the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, he just had this thing with God who thought, you know, that God loves me. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they have the same thing. Matter of fact, every one of us ought to have that same thing. He loves us. First of all, Jesus said, it says of Scripture, inspired by God, that Jesus loved Martha. The second thing is that when you go to John chapter 11, Lazarus, their brother, has been dead for 4 days. And he's in the tomb, and they're mourning, and they call for Jesus when Jesus was sick. And Jesus delayed. Jesus didn't come immediately to heal him. Matter of fact, if you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, God allowed Lazarus to die. And he's dead. And he comes to the grave, and he meets Martha. And Martha has she's loved by Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, she's a wonderful woman of faith. Because I want you to notice in your notes on the screen in John 11, 21, when Jesus comes to her, Martha says to her, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I'm so confident in your presence. I'm so confident in your power. I've seen who you are. I've seen what you've done. And if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The second statement that she makes, John 11, 24, when Jesus is making, you know what?
Let's just turn there, okay? I changed my mind. Turn to John chapter 11, okay? John chapter 11. We'll just look at these verses in context. And I'm sorry for not doing that in the first place. All right, verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And notice the second thing. "And even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." Wow. Woman of faith, right? I mean, she's a woman of faith. If he had been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, in his deadness, in the grave, 4 days, whatever you ask of God, God will do. Can I tell you this? I need that kind of faith. Fritcher needs that kind of faith. In the midst of trial, in the midst of loss, in the midst of mourning, in the midst of whatever's going on, I'm a man who needs this kind of faith. Martha faith that says, "Lord, if you'd not been here, he'd be alive. But even now, in these circumstances, whatever you're bothered, whatever you're worried about, whatever's going on, even now, your father will do whatever you ask him." You know, I want to say this, it's not in your notes. But the Bible says that there's two persons of the Trinity that prays for you. Number one is the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And the Bible says he intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words, and that he intercedes for you according to the will of God. How many of you believe you've got the Spirit of God in your life today, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you right now for that thing, for that moment that you're bothered and worried about. He's interceding. But in the same passage, it's in Romans chapter 8, he goes on and he says, "And Jesus is at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you." God, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life praying and interceding for you, and the Jesus is at the right hand of God doing that right now. Amen. 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 And this is what she's saying. "Lord, if you would say to God, whatever, God will do it for you right now, right here." Marvelous, wonderful woman of faith. And then he goes on, and they have another part of the conversation, and he says, in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, who has come into the world." Martha. This Martha, this sister, is loved by Jesus, and she is a great woman of faith. Third, Martha's a servant. She's a servant. Some would call, and I tend to agree, Romans chapter 12 has several gifts that God disperses to the body. And every one of us who are in Christ have at least one that's just above all the rest. It's the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that keeps us going. It's the thing that moves us. And she has, I'm just going to tell you, she has the gift of service. She is a servant. She's loved by God. She's a woman of faith. And she has a gift of the Spirit. And it's the gift of helps. Now, I want to just tell you about that for just a moment, okay? And maybe we'll move into a study this year on these kinds of gifts. But let me tell you, if you're a servant, if you've got the gift of helps, like Martha, you know, you're gonna do some things like Martha does. And they're both some positive things and some negative things. And so I just want to just go through this list really quick. Martha's found serving the Lord, and she's giving her best to him. Now, a servant, Like Martha expresses herself most satisfactorily by doing, listen, tangible work.
Okay.
That's what motivates her. She's got to put hands on it. She's got to serve it. She's got to do it, okay? That's just a servant. You know, if you're a servant and you've got some gifts of hospitality, you're most satisfied in Christ when you are doing tangible things for the kingdom of God. And she's doing something tangible. A servant, like Martha, when she starts the task, she moves through it and she finishes strong. She's committed. She wants to do an excellent job. Almost you would call her, almost call her a perfectionist, okay? Because that's what servants do. They want to do an excellent job all the way through because they're committed to you. They're committed to the household of God. They're committed to operate out of their gifts. She's always available. If you have the gift of service, you're always available. If you're a man who have the gifts of help, you're always available. But let me just tell you a couple of negative things about that can happen. You can have the, if you have the gift of service, you might have the tendency not to feel so appreciated, and you can become frustrated, and that's kind of what you see here with her, in this passage of scripture, and she has a tendency to get her priorities out of order because she's so in tune to the physical needs, and then a servant can also tend to be demanding of others who are supposed to be helping but aren't. Really interesting study. Really interesting study. I'm talking tendencies here. And we see that kind of rising up, don't we? Jesus is in the house. It's the same circumstance. But you've got two sisters, right, who are seeing things just a little bit different. And what I would suggest to you, I mean, they're just responding to how God's wired them. Nevertheless, Martha is frustrated. Mary is sitting on her, well, she's just sitting, okay? And she's sitting there and she's listening to the word of God. Now, I want to tell you a couple of things about Mary. Number one, Mary is led by Jesus, and she is a woman of faith, but she's also a woman of giving. She gives and she serves. When after Lazarus is risen from the dead, there's one more scene in their home. And in the scene, Lazarus, I don't know, I called him the little brother yesterday. He's just kind of laying around, okay? And Martha's doing her thing serving. But what's Mary do? Mary pops out some perfume, call it nard, it's expensive, and she gets down and she starts washing Jesus' feet. Let me tell you, people who wash people's feet are servants. And she's washing his feet with something very, very expensive. And in that passage of scripture, Judas Iscariot, who's keeper of the money, is thinking to himself, man, all that money could have been used for the poor. And why is she wasting that on Jesus? And the Bible goes on to say that he's the one who kept the money and he was a thief. And really, he had no intention of thinking right motive. But Mary, she's giving her best and she's serving. Now, I think about Martha, and I think about Mary, and I just notice, and again, I'm going to say it again, two sisters, same exact situation, responding in two different ways. And I'm just going to say this, one, not so good, and one way, very good. And Martha's serving, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, she's choosing this one thing in the midst of all the activity that's going on. And all of a sudden, Martha says it, Lord, back at Luke chapter 10, Martha's upset. And she says, Lord, you don't care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone. Do you see what she's doing? She's accusing Jesus of not caring about her. You're allowing this. I'm working my bum off, and she's sitting on her bum. So, Lord, I know you're going to agree with me, right? So you tell her to help me. You tell her to help me, and you tell her to help me now. And that's when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you in all your distractions, you're worried and bothered by so many things. And let me tell you something, Martha. Let me tell you something, Fritcher. Let me tell you something, church. Notice what he says. One thing is necessary. For only one thing. Listen, you're worried and bothered about all these things. You're worried about serving me right now. You're worried about doing a good job for me, to be in, doing a job in an excellent way. You know that you can be doing ministry in a very excellent way and still miss God. You can have all your ducks in a row. You can do it all great, all nice, all good, and give your best shot and still miss God. Still miss God. And I think this is what he's saying to her, and this is what he's saying to us. In all our busyness, right? I mean, we all get busy. But sometimes, I tell you this, and this is me. I'm busy. I'm a busy guy in ministry. I like to keep going. I like to know when's my next appointment. And if I don't have a next appointment, I need to go find one so I can, like we talked yesterday, some of us in staff, like some of us do. And I do this all the time. I've got to go make something happen so I can feel a little better. And I can miss what God wants me to do right now, right here, and that's just meet with him. Just meet with him. I look at this passage of scripture and I think about just kind of a first point is that, listen, never substitute your service, your passion, your busyness, or any other thing in this life for the one thing, Jesus. Because we can do that. We can do that from here to kingdom come. I can do good, 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 good. I can keep doing good, and I can keep doing excellent. And what I'm doing is I'm sacrificing the one thing for all the service, for God, and miss the intimacy that God wants to have with me in that moment. And that's what we do. We substitute our service, our passion, our busyness, or any other thing in this life for the one thing. It's like a person who feels guilty because he's not living right and he's got some money or she's got some money and she thinks, well, I'll just give it. I'll give it. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want your money without your heart. And he doesn't want your service without your heart. And it doesn't mean that in seasons of our lives he doesn't have our heart. It doesn't mean that Martha's heart's far away from him. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just saying in the moments that we, at the best we are in Christ and in Jesus, can get distracted and bothered and miss Jesus in the room. That's what she's doing. She's missing the presence of God in that moment. And all of us are guilty of it. All of us can miss in the midst and walk worried and walk bothered and walk distracted and not choose the one thing that's in the room. That's in the room. And that's what Jesus says here. Listen, you've got to choose the one thing, Martha. You've got to choose me. And that's exactly what she's doing. You know, when I think about David last week who chose or sought the one thing. You remember last week when he says, look on your notes. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do you remember last week when we were talking about Moses and they're talking about the presence of God and then he's asking God to show him the glory of God? And you remember what God said? Look at the Exodus passage. Do you remember what he said when he passed by? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Hey, watch this. That's who's in their house. That's who's in their house. Yahweh of old, Yahweh of now, Yahweh who's forever in the flesh, named Jesus Christ. He's in the house. He's in their house. And Mary stops to listen to the Lord God, who's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and abounding in truth, and who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Visiting Guy, Viz, and the guys at lunch in Comanche on Friday, and everybody left, and we just kind of sat there, and he's talking about Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. Okay? There's a time for everything. There's a time for being busy. There's a time for going after it. There is a time for moving forward. There's a time, but I want to tell you, there's a time not to be. There's a time not to be, and you've got to find that time. You've got to find that place. I mean, I want you to know, when you choose the presence of God after seeking it, I'm going to tell you what I believe in that context is she's on the floor. She's sitting on the floor. She's listening to what? She's listening to the Word. And what is she choosing? She's choosing Jesus and His Word. This Word is coming out, and it's full of compassion. It's full of grace. And oh, by the way, when he says this to Martha, he's not saying this in anger. He's not saying this with a pointed finger. He's not accusing her. I mean, he's as gentle as he is with Mary. And some of us are so full of the lies of the enemy. We think that God's just always doing this, always doing this, always doing this, even though your preacher likes to do this. It's open hands, folks. It's like, enter into my presence. I want to say another thing. I believe with all my heart, Martha could have been as busy as she could have been and still seeking the one thing. Amen. Because that's what it means to seek and to choose. It means that I can do it on the run. And you know, I was just thinking about just a different kind of little scene here. If she's choosing the one thing, the necessary thing, in all her busyness, walking to and from. What did he say, Mary? What did he say? What was that word just a minute ago? Oh, Mary, I'm just so glad you get to do your thing with him. She could have walked in compassion and grace and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And she could have been so pleased for her sister that her sister was getting what she needed while she was getting what she needed. And that's how God works. It could have been so different. That's why, you know, folks, I'm not wired. I'm wired to move. You know, I just am. And you know that every Sunday. I just can't keep still. And I need to find that stillness. I need to find it in my heart. I need to find that stillness while I'm moving and doing what God's asked me. But you know how I find it? By taking the time to invest in stillness and in quiet with my God, and to sit before Him as long as He says to sit before Him. And then I can get up and I can carry Him, because I'm the temple of the Lord. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, and you get to carry it. You're like the ark that carries the presence of God just wherever you go. And you know that He's the one thing, and you know that life's flowing out of that. Listen, when you choose the one thing, He doesn't rewire you. He doesn't re-gift you. And the thing is about this passage of Scripture is that these two women and are in their home. In their home is this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this wonderful Counselor, this Prince of Peace, who's all these things. And you know, when you're choosing this, like Mary, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become like that. And you may get as busy as ever, servants, folks with the gift of helps. You may be busy as ever, but you know what you're doing? You're reflecting whom you are choosing. And I don't know about you, that's how I want to live. I want to live reflecting. Now, let me just tell you a couple of things, and then we'll close here this morning. Is listen, when you choose the one thing, you're choosing Jesus. And then second, let me say a couple of things about that. When you choose Jesus, you know that there's nothing better and there's nothing else but him. You also know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you know that Jesus alone has the words of life. Listen, that's what happens when you choose Jesus. You choose Jesus, and there you know there's nothing better, nothing else. You know that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's the one who has the words of life. Second, or third, when you choose the one thing, you're going to choose his word. You're going to choose what he says. I mean, let me tell you, do you believe that the word of God brings life, that it washes? Yeah. And so that's what's happening to her. And she's going to get up and she's going to be equipped because she heard the word, but she just didn't hear it to let it fall somewhere else. She would hear it like everyone that Scripture says is wise in this life, just like Jesus would say to Matthew chapter 7. She's going to hear what God says, and she, by the power of Jesus, is going to do what God says. I believe with all my heart that a few months after Lazarus is risen from the dead, that it's the Holy Spirit telling her and leading her by the word, hey, take that perfume and anoint your Savior's feet. And she's doing it out of love, and she's doing it out of life, because if she's not, I'm just going to tell you, it's nothing but dead works. It's nothing but self-directed works. It may be good, it may shine, it may be great, but unless you're doing it by the voice and the word of God, it's just dead. And you remember what Jesus says, right? Let her alone. Let her alone. This piece is for my burial. She's doing this for me. You know, I think about when you choose the one thing, you're choosing his word. And we talk about these kinds of things when we get to these kinds of things. But I want to just tell you just a few things about what I believe about the word and what I believe most of us, if not all of us, believe about it. First of all, the word's inspired by God. It's God breathed. God breathed it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. And what does it do? It teaches you, it reproves you, it corrects you, and it trains you in righteousness so that you might be men and women of God who are adequate and equipped for every good work. That's what the word is. It equips you for every good work. Second, God's word will birth faith. Romans 10:17, it's so powerful that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And God's word will transform you. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is what Mary is choosing. He's choosing the word of God that births faith, that equips you, that sanctifies you and transforms you. And that's why I just believe when he says, listen, she's choosing the one thing here. The necessary thing. And I just have to say this. There's some of you in here, there's some of us in here open our Bible every day. But we close it and we don't live according to it. It's just rote. Some of us will neglect the word for days. And all of a sudden, that word's not having life to you anymore. Some of us in here are trying to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that every time we open it, every time we think about it, every time we see it, every time you see it, you want to be there. That's choosing the one thing. I want to be there, Lord. I want to be there in that word. I want to be at this place as I'm opening the word. I want to be this husband. I want to be this wife. I want to be this son, this daughter. I want to be this kind of man of integrity. I want to walk the way Jesus walked. I want to do what Jesus did. I want to live. I want to love. I want to bless like Jesus lived, loved, and blessed. But if I starve myself from the word of God, the bread of life, what makes me think I can be effective? And then if I'm in that word and I'm not walking according to it and doing what God's asking me to do by the power of God, how can I ever expect How can I ever expect the blessing of God? You know, I think what's interesting about this passage of scripture for me, she's listening at the word, and I just know this because I see it all over scripture, is that she's going to get up and she's going to do what God asked her to do. And I'm going to ask this question that I've asked you because I love you and I love our church and I love what God wants to do in you. If there's something that God's not asked, that you've not done, that God's asked you to do, how can he entrust you with another word? And so what I'll tell you, what I try to tell you about four times a year, maybe five, maybe six, I don't know. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? That's how you choose the one thing, folks. You're doing what God asks you to do. To ask for forgiveness, to give forgiveness. To make something right with somebody. To get off bad internet sites. And let me tell you, a bad internet site doesn't have to be just a pornographic internet site. It can still be bad and not pornographic. Amen? To be generous. To teach that class. To operate out of your giftedness. Because I'm going to tell you this, is that both places are bad places to be. If I'm not exercising my gifts and I'm not exercising the passions that God has in my, that God has for me. And then I'm exercising it without love and without hearing the Spirit of God and without this image that I'm supposed to bear in Christ by the power of Jesus. So what is it that God has asked you to do that you've not done? What is it that God has asked you not to do that you keep doing? Run to it. Choose the one thing. It's the only way to growth. It's how you eat the word. It's how you consume the word of God. It's how you consume Jesus. You choose the one thing. I love Psalm 19:7. It's my favorite word on the word. I want you to notice it. It's a powerful, powerful. It's the glory of God's word. Notice what it says. Did I not put it in there? You need to put it in there, okay? Can you? If you can't, it's okay. Go on and turn there. We'll close with this, I promise. Well, I'm not going to promise, but we'll get close to it. 19. Listen to this. Oh, there it is. She's got it. Good, good. The law, let's just say the word of the Lord, it's perfect. Notice what it does. It restores the soul. Hey, listen, Jesus in the one thing will restore the soul. Will your money restore the soul? Will your career? Hey, Craig, will the mission going to Hani, will the mission going to the Tarumar restore the soul? Mm-mm. It won't. Being busy in ministry won't restore your soul. It's the word that does it. It's God and his word that does it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. You know, I love it when people say, I'm just a simpleton. Usually they don't really mean that, but they say it anyway, right? But I do love it because I want to tell you, you get in the word and the word will make you wise, sir. It'll make you wise, ma'am. And you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is doing what God asks you to do. You can know everything there is about God, but if you're not doing the word of God, you're not wise, the scripture says. Matter of fact, in Matthew says you're a fool. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. And then verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. They do this. They rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. Now I want to tell you this. I'm going to use this missional thing. There's nothing that rejoices me when I'm out and about with you and seeing the work of God in another country. But it fades away. This never fades away. Because I'm going to leave there. Now, I can have great memories of it and great joy about it and think about that, but it's going to fade. Why? Because it's the word that rejoices the heart. And then he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. You know what I love about this? It's like you see it's different, but then your scene is different. because your lives are different. And you know, and I just love this thought about it, is because when I'm in the Word, it does something to my countenance. It does something to my face. Because it's rejoiced my heart. Because it's made me live wisely. Because it's restored my soul. And it's done something to my sad eyes. It's made my eyes glad. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? David sought the one thing, the face of God, the presence of God. And then the presence of God showed up in a house 2,000 years ago, where two sisters saw the same thing and responded differently. Oh, let me tell you, they didn't have to seek the face of God there. The face of God was right there in their home. They had to choose it. And I want to ask you, church, are you choosing the one thing to find the joy, to find the restoration, to find the wisdom, to find the enlightening of eyes, to find that place that we're all looking for? I want to tell you this. Choose the one thing. Choose it by hearing His Word, listening to His Word, and doing His Word. And I want to tell you, you'll walk from the presence of God so fulfilled in Jesus. Some of you need to get back to that today. There's some of you here that God is asking you to do something very specific, and you're dragging your heels. Quit dragging your heels. Quit dragging your heels. I think most of the time it's just, we just feel like we're just too busy to let God. But I want to tell you, you let God, and I want to tell you, your schedule, it'll fall to you in pleasant places because you chose the one thing. Now, I want to ask you, what's the one thing that God's asked you to do that you've not done? Or the one thing that He's asked you not to do that you're still doing? Would you make a commitment right now, right here, by the power of the Spirit of God and by an act of my will, I will put my face and move toward what God's asked me to do. And I want to tell you, you will skate right to it. You will move right to it. Why wouldn't God empower you? And why wouldn't God encourage you? And why wouldn't God do such a work in your life to do that? Watch God work. Now, we began this message at the altar. And the altar was, is how many of you in this place are distracted and worried and bothered by so many things? Today, you get to lay it at the altar and go choose the one necessary thing that'll never, ever be taken away from you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this kind of power today. I pray for this kind of anointing on your people today. I pray for this kind of movement of God so that, Father, that perhaps 10 weeks from now or even 10 months from now or 10 years from now, we can look back and say, it was the third Sunday in January 2019 where I let go and I chose the one thing. And I've been doing it ever since. God, I pray that for me. I pray that for my family. I pray that for every man and woman in this place and every man and woman that's watching this right now. I pray, God, for this kind of movement in our lives, that we would seek God in His presence and we would choose God in His Word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. He always says, so be it. Tom does. I hear him say it all the time. So be it. Let's run to what God is asking. Let's run to the one thing in Jesus' name. Hey, let's stand together. I would love to say a blessing over you. All right, good. All right. So the Lord.